If you have your Bibles this morning, please turn to Esther chapter 1. And hopefully you still have your outlines I gave you last week. This particular series to the book of Esther that we will begin, or we started last week by way of introduction, is entitled Gleanings from Esther, Queen of Persia, or the unmentioned God who controls all things. And this morning's passage is taken from Esther chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. And today's message will be entitled, The King's Festive Protracted Party. The King's Festive Protracted Party. Look at verse 1 of chapter 1. I'll just read the first four verses. That's all that we'll look at if time permits. Now it came to pass in the days of Ahasuerus, this is Ahasuerus, which reigned or ruled from India even unto Ethiopia, over 127 provinces, that in those days when the king Ahasuerus sat on the throne of his kingdom, which was in Shushan the palace, in the third year of his reign, he made a feast unto all his princes and his servants, the power of Persia and Media, the nobles and princes of the provinces being before him, when he showed the riches of his glorious kingdom and the honor of his excellent majesty many days, even 180 days. Knowing that this book is a book of history, as I mentioned by way of introduction last week, we will look, fortunately or unfortunately for some, at some historical facts, the historical context of the book. But I do promise you that we'll take the history that is recorded, and we will be able to pull out spiritual lessons for you and for me to still pattern our life in the 21st century. Well, by way of verses 1, I want to look at the king and his empire first. And I will be following the outline I gave you folks last week, and hopefully you have that. I will be religiously following the outline, but then I'll have to add the meat and the substance to it. I want to first look at the king. Okay, I want to look at the king and his empire. First off, his name is Ahasuerus in verse 1. And beloved, from the readings I have done, it seems as this that the term Ahasuerus is more of a title than it was his name. It is no different than the term Caesar or the term Pharaoh. Secondly, in the Greek world of that day, the Greeks called him Xerxes the First. That is X-E-R-X-E-S. Xerxes the First. And those of you who take notes and want to scratch off to the side, this particular king lived, or he ruled, from 486 B.C. to 465 B.C. That was 486 to 465 B.C. And that particular time period is very important when we begin to try to understand Esther in the context of Ezra and the book of Nehemiah. Okay? With that in mind, as a side note, the events of Ezra chapters 7 to 10 and the book of Nehemiah would then fall under his particular rulership. If you're concerned about, well, where do I place this book and where do I place that person, if we take these years as the reign of King Xerxes the First, then everything in your Bible from Ezra chapter 7 to the end of Ezra 7 to 10 and all of the book of Nehemiah occurred while this king was on the throne. Now, using the Bible map, and I will not wander too far from the pulpit because of the situation that we're under, but if you look at the map that is in front of you, that is the Persian Empire. It was a really large chunk of real estate. Okay? So his empire was very, very extensive. If you notice, it touches Greece, and it goes all the way to the western portion of India and touches the northern portions or the northeast corner of Africa to include Egypt and what the Bible refers to as Ethiopia. A huge chunk of real estate. Now, believe it or not, we do have this man's real name. You ready for his real name? I'm going to pronounce it and then I'll spell it for you. Hopefully I won't butcher it. If I can pronounce it correctly, it sounds like this. Kasherasha. Here's how it's spelled. K-H-S-H-A-Y-A-R-S-H-A. So King Xerxes' Persian name was Kasherasha. Hopefully he won't be mad at me in my pronunciation. Now turn to Ezra chapter 4, and let me show you something. Turn to Ezra chapter 4, and we are able to once again, from the Bible, place where this king ruled by going to the book of Ezra. Look at Ezra chapter 4. Now once again, this portion of Ezra is not even on the scene yet. Ezra doesn't come into the picture in his book until chapter 6 and 7, okay? But in chapter 4, those Jews that were allowed to return first under King Cyrus's decree in 536 B.C., these were the Jews that were living at this time in the book of Ezra. Now look at verses 4 to verse 7, please. Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building. Here, those Jews that came with Zerubbabel and with Joshua the high priest. Zerubbabel was the governor and Joshua was the high priest at this time. Those were their names. They were attempting to build the temple. And the local yokels who were giving them problems were weakening the hands of the Jews. Look at verse 5. And hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even unto the reign of Darius, king of Persia. And in the reign of Ahasuerus, in the beginning of his reign, wrote they unto him in accusation against the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem. And in the days of Artaxerxes was the son of Ahasuerus. And in the days of Artaxerxes wrote so-and-so, such-and-such, so-and-so, and the rest of their companions unto Artaxerxes, king of Persia. And the writing of the letter was written in the Syrian tongue and interpreted in the Syrian tongue. Here's a little historical snapshot showing you that from the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, he was the one that allowed this first wave of Jews to go back to Judah in 536 B.C. to rebuild the city and the temple. And apparently, my friends, all the way through to include Darius, Ahasuerus, and even Artaxerxes, the son of Ahasuerus, there was this continual correspondence going on with the enemies of the Jews and these respective kings of Persia telling the kings, stop having these Jews rebuild this temple in this city. It's going to be bad for you. They went so far in verses 5 of our text to even hire counselors. Guess what? They had crooked lawyers back then as well. They hired counselors. They hired lawyers to go back to the kings of Persia and to plead their cause. Stop the Jews from building the city and the temple. It's only going to be bad times for you if they succeed. And as you read Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, you will find several letters within that reading of this correspondence going back and forth, back and forth. And so once again, according to this passage, listen carefully. This passage would then place Ahasuerus definitely after the reign of Cyrus and Darius, but before the reign of Artaxerxes. And so that tells us that we're on solid ground with the timeline that I have passed out to you. Fifthly, turn to Daniel chapter 11. Watch this. I'm going to show you that the book of Daniel prophesied before his birth that Xerxes was going to be on the scene in world history. Oh, I love the Bible. I mean, I don't know, beloved, for you, this just, for me, for Bob, it just gives me great joy and great confidence when I see the Bible just defining itself and proving itself to be true from its own internal evidence. And since the Bible is true, my friends, then the gospel of Jesus Christ is true as well.
Amen.
That's the conclusion that I can draw here this morning. Just like I showed you, and remember when we did our church history, I showed you that certain rulers would be prophesied to come on the scene. Xerxes was prophesied about before he was even conceived in his mother's womb. Turn to Daniel 11. Watch this. Verses 1 and 2. Also I, that is Daniel, in the first year of Darius the Mede, this is a different Darius than the one that we find in that Ezra 4 passage. There were several kings by that same name. Just like we use the word Smith is so common. Darius the Mede, even I stood to confirm and to strengthen him. And now I will show thee the truth. Behold, there shall stand up yet three kings in Persia. Daniel was being foretold that three more kings would come, and the fourth, and this was Darius, shall be far richer than they all. And by his strength, through his riches, he shall stir up all against the realm of whom? Greece, or Grecia. Now how do I know this is Darius? It tells you very clear that three kings would follow in relationship to when Daniel wrote this, because now when Daniel wrote this portion of his book, the Persians were in charge while the Babylonians had fallen off the scene. And God tells him three kings are going to come. But man, oh day, that fourth one, he's going to be a tiger. He's going to be richer than all of them. And he's going to get so arrogant, as we shall see, and so bold, as we shall see, he's going to launch an invasion against the Greeks. Well, guess what, my friends? There was a Greek historian living at this time. Matter of fact, he is called the father of history. His name is Herodotus. And he lived between 485 and 425 B.C. Now, look at the dates I gave you for Ahasuerus. He lived when? Or when did he rule? He ruled from 486 to 465. When was this Greek historian living, Herodotus? 485 to 425 B.C. He was a contemporary. So here is a contemporary Greek historian who was writing at the time, writing his world book of history, while Ahasuerus was on the throne. We got an eyewitness to substantiate whether my book here is giving us the straight scoop, whether the author of this book, Esther, was actually a contemporary of the writing and the story itself. He says this, of the life of Xerxes, and he substantiates everything that is found in the book of Esther. So we're on pretty good ground right now. So that's the king, King Ahasuerus. And as that chart shows you, that one map, that was the full extent of his empire. You got to admit, with all that chunk of real estate to rule, why would you want any more? But there it was. Point B, the time and the place of this party. Go back now to Esther chapter 4. Go back to Esther, chapter 1. Go back, go to Esther, chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. And in those days, when the king Ahasuerus sat on the throne of his kingdom, which was in Shushan the palace, in the third year of his reign, he made a feast unto all of his princes and his servants, the power of Persia and Media, the nobles and princes of the provinces being before him. Well, the time, it tells you quite clearly, in the third year of his reign. Therefore, I can say with some certainty that this party happened around 483 to 482 BC. And beloved, don't be so weary with the dates. There's a reason why I'm giving you these dates. 483 to 482 BC in the third year. The Bible is dogmatic. 3 years after he became king, he throws this big wine bash that lasted 180 days. And they're going to tack on 7 more days of fiesta. Okay? Now this place. Look at the place here in verse 2. It says, Shushan the palace. And I have to wander just a little bit a ways here to find the city of Susa. Right here. On the map. Just focus your eye right there. That is the city of Shushan. Or the city of Susa. Shushan, believe it or not, my friends, is the Hebrew name for the city. And the Greeks call it Susa. Susa, Shushan. And guess what the word means? It means simply lily. And that part of the Persian Empire, the area was just festered with a beautiful lily plant. And therefore, the local yokels called it Shushan, or Susa, the place of lilies. For your information. But this particular location was also the ancient capital of the ancient empire of Elam. And listen to this. In the book of Daniel, chapter 8, verses 1 to 8, Daniel, that's the city where Daniel worked and where Daniel ministered as the prime minister of Persia. And get this. It was also the residence of Nehemiah, where he was the king's cupbearer. In the year 446 to 445 BC. It was also the Persian seat of government. That's where the Persians put their Washington, D.C., if you will, in respect to the empire. But beloved, for those of you who just got done building a home, and those of you who are looking at, you know, blueprints, listen to this fact. The very palace and the very room that this party was conducted has been discovered by the archaeologist. Guess how big this place was? Just this one room. Ready for this? 430 feet long by 240 feet wide. That was the space where this little fiesta occurred. We have found the actual palace, the location where Xerxes' party was conducted. So, that's where he had all these people, all together, wine and song. But the question is this, why were they there? And all these dates I'm throwing out, hang on to your seat. Look at verse 3. Who was all there? Well, it says, in the third year of his reign, he made a feast unto all the princes and all his servants, the power of Persia and Media, all these top dogs, all these nobles, all these princes from the 127 provinces. He calls all these people together for this 187-day wine fest. And the question must be begged, why? Why are you doing this, Xerxes? Why? Well, listen to this, my friends. We ought not to be surprised by this party. When great men decide to do great things, they usually do it with a whole lot of show and a whole lot of pizzazz, right? When people want to do something big, they normally have a whole lot of people around them, and they have the camera, like in our contemporary day, people have the camera on the politician, flags are flying, kids are singing, banners are waving, and everyone just joins in with the emotion of the day. The question is begged, why were all these people here, and why were they drinking so much for so long? Hang on to your hats. Listen to this by way of further foundation. In Exodus chapter 7, Pharaoh was surrounded by his own court advisors, his magicians and his sorcerers, when Moses and Aaron came before them and said, "Let my people go." Absalom, the little adolescent who never grew up, who was running around trying to overthrow his father David, had his little cronies and his little ruffians, his little Al Capones surrounding him as he overthrows his father. And in Daniel chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar gathers everyone to his capital with this huge statue. And he has the band ready, and he has the religious leaders ready, he has the politicians ready, and when the man would tap the little stick, and the orchestra would begin to play, and the music was sounding, everybody was to get up, and they were to bow down before this statue. Turn to Daniel chapter 3. Turn to Daniel chapter 3. I am building everything up to actually show you why they were meeting for a 187-day wine fest. But turn to Daniel chapter 3. And I'm laying a foundation that when people want to do something big and wild, they just put the show on. Well, see, Xerxes was putting a show on for one reason, and I'm going to get to that. I think my wife's the only one who knows why, because I gave her a little preview. But watch this. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, all the rulers of the province, to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes and the governors and the captains and the judges and the treasurers and the counselors and the sheriff and the rulers of the provinces were all gathered together unto Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up that image. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the heralder called aloud to you, it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, at the time you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you're going to fall down and worship this golden image that Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whosoever will not fall down and bow down to state-funded religion, we're going to put you in the furnace and make you toast. My dear friend, nothing has changed. Nothing has changed. You see what Nebuchadnezzar is doing? He has the band playing. He has all the people gathered. Now, I want you to stop and think. This was on a plain, flat ground. And you get the measurements of this statue, this tall statue that was hollowed out, made of gold. It wasn't made of solid gold. It was a hollow image overlaid with gold and the sun shining and everyone just be blazing with their eyes. They didn't have sunglasses back then. And this huge image just shining out there in the middle of the desert. Nebuchadnezzar says, all you people, when this band plays, you bow. State-funded religion. And three boys did not bow. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They wouldn't bow. But I said all that to say this. Yes, my friends, misery to include pride and arrogance and hate loves company. We've heard the term, misery loves company. Well, so does pride and arrogance and hate. They love company as well. A man is known by the company he keeps. You look at the people that we hang around with, And the people that you call friends, and my dear friend, that's nothing more but a carbon reflection of who you are and who I am. A man is known by the company he keeps. And so now I'm going to give you your first Bible lesson from the book of Esther. Turn to Proverbs chapter 1. And be patient. I'm going to tell you why this party was going on. Why all the big shots were there. Why all this pomp and all this glory was now manifested. Xerxes was about to do something with these people. And I'm going to give you some verses to give you some warning. Proverbs, please, chapter 1. Look at verses 10 to 19. My son, if sin is enticed thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privately privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave, and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse, one bag, one safety deposit box. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. For their feet run to evil, and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, and they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. So are the ways of every one that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. Here Solomon is warning his son not to hang around the wrong kind of people. Well, Xerxes is about to do something with all these people that are now gathered. I'm slowly opening up the box and telling you why they were there. Same book. Look at verse, chapter 11. Chapter 11, please. Look at verses 10 to 11, friends. Proverbs 11, verses 10 to 11. When it goeth well with the righteous, the city rejoiceth. And when the wicked perish, boy, they're shouting. But the blessing of the upright, or by the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted. But it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. In a few short weeks, my friend, our nation will go to the voting booth. I hope and pray that you would be willing enough to use your civic responsibility and vote. I can't tell you who to vote for, but I can encourage you to get off your haunches and vote for sound people who have conviction that will do the right thing. But notice our passage. By the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted, but the Bible says the city, any group of people are overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. Same book, chapter 13. Same book, chapter 13, verse 20. I don't care whether you're married or whether you're still single. These verses still apply. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. I'm laying all these verses down because Xerxes is about to do something with all these people that he's gathered around those bottles of wine. The book won't tell you, but history will tell you. Herodotus will tell us what Xerxes was doing. Same book, chapter 14, verse 7. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 7, friends. Go from the presence of a foolish man when thou perceivest not in him the lips of knowledge. Once again, my friends, a man is known by the company he keeps. And yes, misery loves company, but so does pride, arrogance, and hate. They also love company as well. Same book, same chapter, chapter 14, look at verses 12, my friends. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Finally, same book, chapter 19, verse 21. verse 21. There are many devices in a man's heart. Well, I want to do this, and I want to go here, and I want to buy that, and I want to do that. There are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. Now, why have I given you all those verses? Well, go back to Esther chapter 1. Those verses were verses that the men and the women that were present at this wine fest should have had, hopefully, in their minds, but unfortunately they did not. Verse 4 now. And he, Xerxes, showed the riches of his glorious kingdom in the honor of his excellent majesty many days, even 180 days. Let me ask you a question. Why would a king spend 180 days just simply showing off what he owned? Kind of arrogant. Kind of big shotism. I'm the king. He has all these people found there in verses 2 and 3. All these people are there. He called on us. Now stop and think. Look how big the empire is. They didn't just jump in a train, and there wasn't a taxi. There wasn't a car service. There wasn't the interstate back then. 127 provinces. He calls. It took some time for these people to go from A to B. And now they're in this big palace, and they're drinking it up for 180 days. Then he tacks on 7 more days. And the Bible tells you in verses 4, for 180 days, he's showing off all that he owns. You would think the people would get sick and tired of being shown gold and silver. But that's what he does. But the question must be begged, why? Well, guess what? Feasting and partying happens to be a major theme in the book of Esther. Do you know that there are 10 recorded feasts in this one book alone? There are 10 recorded feasts. So apparently, in history, people do a lot of important decision-makings over food and drink. Would you agree? Every time the president is about to do something big, he has the prime minister of this country and the prime minister of that country and the king of this country, and they're all in that big room at the table, and they're lying to each other how much they love each other, and they raise their glasses of wine and champagne, and Democrat and Republican are sitting in the audience hating each other, but they're going to die together. What was Xerxes doing, you think? What all that show? Here it comes. Have it gotten your attention? Xerxes' party came after a war planning session in which he presented his plans to invade Greece. Look at the map. This guy owns all of this real estate. Come on, Xerxes. The Bible says, be content with such things as you have. My word, you own a big chunk of the known world. And if you notice, Xerxes did own part of Greece. He just wanted a little more. And this little drunken fest party that lasted 187 days was on the heels of a war planning session. The question must be asked, why? Why the war planning session? Just bear with me. In the year 490 BC, his father, King Darius the Great, led a huge fleet of 600 naval ships and 60,000 foot soldiers. His father, Darius the Great, 600 ships and 60,000 footmen, and they crossed the infamous Dardanelles. They crossed from Asia into Greece with this huge naval armada and these soldiers. You ever hear the name Marathon? Poor Xerxes' daddy. The Greeks whooped up on him at the famous Battle of Marathon. What is so famous about Marathon? It was on a plain. And one Greek runner runs the infamous 20-plus miles from A to B to warn the Greeks, not that the British were coming, but the Persians were coming. The Persians are coming. And when the Greeks got themselves all lined up, they whooped up on poor Darius the Great. And Darius the Great was forced to go back to Persia with his head down in total shame and total defeat. Well, this party was given to encourage and to strengthen the resolve of the political leadership while Xerxes, the son of Darius, was on the throne. Remember all those verses back in Proverbs? You're known by the company you keep, and righteousness will exalt you, but foolishness to imply arrogance and pride and hate will bring you down. Well, in the spring of the year 480 BC, Xerxes does his father even better. He raises an army of 100,000 footmen and hundreds of naval ships to redo what his father didn't do. A spring storm comes up and destroys 400 of Xerxes' ships. And the infamous King Leonidas, remember the Spartans? There was even a Hollywood movie. The Spartans, 300 soldiers. Xerxes is off the shoreline. There's a narrow strip of land where 300 Spartans were there with their sword and shield. And behind them was the mountains here, and a narrow plain. And there was Xerxes. Xerxes was funneling these soldiers on a small, narrow strip of land. And King Leonidas from Sparta was just killing the Persians like you kill flies. And the bodies were stacking, and Xerxes was getting ticked off. Well, Leonidas' men stood the gap, allowing the Greeks to retreat. And guess what happens? There's always a Benedict Arnold. A local Greek person, out to make a buck, tells the Persians of a secret pass in the mountains. Xerxes sends his top-notch Persians around the mountain, and they come in as a pincer movement, and they kill King Leonidas and his infamous, famous 300 Spartans. But that gave the Greeks a chance to retreat. And in the famous naval battle of Salamis, one of the key important naval battles in the world, Xerxes was defeated at the naval battle of Salamis. If he won, you say, so what, Bob? Big deal. If Xerxes won, Persia would have invaded Greece, and you and I would not be worshiping Christ, but Zoroaster, the religion of the East. That's what it means for this famous battle. Well, in 479 BC, the Greeks gave Xerxes the final death blow by killing his last general. And in 330 BC, Alexander the Great would ultimately defeat the Persians and absorbing it into his own empire. Xerxes I was the last, possibly the last likely Persian king who had any direct dealings with any Jews, with Nehemiah possibly being the last one. Is there any scriptural application to this royal party? Yes, there is, as I close. Turn to Proverbs 28. Watch this, my friends. And this goes for any one of us. Here's an application. If anyone calls you into a business dealing or a business transaction, and they want to wine and dine you, here's my advice from God's Word. Proverbs 28. And we'll have to pick up and conclude this section next week. But I do want to leave you with this warning. That was Proverbs 23. I'm sorry. Proverbs 23. My 3 looked like an 8. I apologize. Here's my application. If anybody wants to bring you into their plans or into their devices, whether it's small, medium-sized, or great, and they want to wine and dine you, here's my advice. When thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is set before thee, and put a knife to your throat if you're a man given to appetite. Be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat. Labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. Our expression that money has wings. They fly away as an eagle towards heaven. Eat thou not the bread of him that has an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. The morsel which thou hast eaten shall thou vomit up and lose thy sweet words. Why did I offer you that passage? Many of the men and women who were at that party that night were killed. And Xerxes' great desire to do his father right. My word, the Greeks beat my daddy. I'm going to whoop up on the Greeks. And so what does Xerxes do for the 180 plus days? He throws this wine festival. He's trying to impress these people. Come with me. Come to great fame. We will invade Greece, and the door of Europe is ultimately open for our own grab. What does the writer of Proverbs say? When you sit down with somebody over some food and drink, and you're going to discuss some real business, whereby your life and your interests may be taken up, the Bible says it's better to put a knife to your throat than to consume that feast and die with the fool who's reeling you in for his catch. You tell me the Bible's not relevant today. How many dealings and business transactions are done today over wine, women, and song? And in the end, how many people go down the drain because they entered into a treaty or a covenant or a contract with somebody who is shifty? Don't tell me the Bible's not relevant. Xerxes was out there showing the wealth of his realm to lure these people into battle. And when they finally went into battle, many of them died. So we'll leave Xerxes and his party. We're not done with chapter 4. I got some more notes, and because of time, we'll pick up next week. But my dear friend, isn't Esther already interesting? I find it great. It's just so interesting. And the fact that the lessons that are being shown by this king are still useful today. So my friends, be very cautious of who you chum with. You are known by the company whom you keep. And be very careful when it comes to making business transactions or giving your heart and energy to someone whose motives are not pure. Xerxes took many people to their grave. He came back. And guess what? When he comes back from this loss, that's when he marries Esther. The king needed himself to be soothed a little bit, to lick his wounds. That's when he marries Esther. So while the king was away fighting, that's when Esther is brought into the harem in chapter 2, and she's being prepared to hopefully become the next queen. Because we shall see, Vashti is demoted because she wouldn't undress during the 7 extended days of partying. You see how God was orchestrating all of this to get Esther into the palace. What a God we serve. Let's close in prayer. Father, we come before Thee to thank You and to praise You once again for Your Word, for the beauty and for the wonder and for the splendor and how everything just ties in together. Father, this week as we leave this building and as we go to our respective homes and respective places of our work, help us to be mindful who we align ourselves with. That there is a danger of aligning ourselves with the wrong crowd, for it may bring our own self-destruction upon us. Preserve us and keep us, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you once again for your time and patience.